Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1? Rayanne and I have often joked that we think that Andrew may be Presbyterian because whatever he does, that's the way he has to do it for the next 400 years without changing. And boy, I was just throwing that in. I had a real point I was going to make with that, and it's just gone. I told you, a little bit of a lack of sleep. I know where I was going with that. Just the idea that sometimes you start something and you don't know why you still keep doing it, but you keep doing it anyway. And when I first started in the ministry, and I was talking with somebody on vacation. I think it was somebody at one of the weddings that we went to. And as I talked, it dawned on me that a few months ago I thought, well, if I make it to June, I'll have been in the ministry for 40 years. And then I forgot about it. And somehow as I was talking to one of our, I don't know, young cousins or one of the new brides, I don't remember even now who it was, it suddenly dawned on me. It's past that. It's been 40 years. So I remember thinking this into, I know what it was. I was talking about being a youth director. And then I said, believe it or not, that's been 40 years ago. And then I stopped and I said, wow. By the way, have I told you this news? This is just fantastic. My nephew Jordan and his new wife Shana, they got married a month and a half ago down at Southern Seminary. And he's still got a couple of years to finish, or maybe a year, at Boyce College of the Bible down there. She just graduated, and they were approached by our sister church, Gray Road Baptist, and they want him to come on and be their new youth director. And then they said, and you will finish your schooling online and going back down. And then she's just been hired to be a teacher's assistant in their Christian school. And that was totally unexpected and yet just a wonderful blessing. But I remember talking with them and saying, wow, 40 years ago, I was a youth director. That was our first position right out of Bible college. And I remember when we first went to Clay City and seeing some of the churches there, and they had signs, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, and then the Sunday evening evangelistic service. Remember that? Now, I've told you this before, but I want to hear this again, so I'm going to tell it again. Just a historical curiosity to me why some churches for so long still had a Sunday evening evangelistic service. And I wondered why, even 40 years ago, that would be true, because even then, back those days, Sunday morning, if you're going to have anybody visit, well, that was your biggest crowd, and that's when you would have the most visitors. Even back then, Sunday night, you had far fewer people. It used to be you could take your membership, whatever your membership list was, cut it in half. If you had 500 members, the most you would ever have on a Sunday morning would be 250 people show up. If they'd all ever show up at the same time, you'd have to build a new building. And then you take about a third of that, two-thirds of that, and that would be Sunday night, and a third of that would be Wednesday night. Well, those days are gone. Nowadays, you understand how few churches even have Sunday evening services, and I don't want us to be like Pharisees and pray, and oh God, we thank you that we are not as other men. Let's not go there. The point here is, I thought, why did they call that the Sunday evening evangelistic service? Well, it went back to the days when gas lighting first started to come into the churches and the businesses, and they couldn't afford it in private homes, but businesses could, and a lot of churches could, and so they'd put the gas lighting in, and people would come to see a building lit up at night like it was daytime. And so when you had a bigger crowd on Sunday evening and you had more people visiting, well, what would you do? You made sure you preached the gospel. Even in Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry in 20th century London, he preached his evangelistic message, quote unquote, on Sunday night, and that's when they had their bigger crowd, which has just not been, I dare say, any of our experience in any of the churches that we've ever gone to. Now, if a church has a Sunday morning or Sunday evening services, a lot of times you think, well, Sunday morning is for the proclamation of the gospel, Sunday evening and Wednesday is for, in some way or other, the instruction of Christians. That's not a bad rule of thumb, but can I tell you that if you press that too far, it reveals a very shallow understanding of what the gospel is and exactly what it is, what kind of teaching that benefits believers. Now, I have been exposed to, and so have you, well-meaning individuals. I remember going to a fellowship meeting of Baptist preachers. And I remember looking forward to the afternoon message, and this fellow got up, and he said, "I don't know why, but God has led me to preach, quote, a salvation message." And I remember he got up, and he was, you know, saying you must be born again, and you have to get saved, and quoting John 3:16. And I remember thinking to myself, man, has he missed a real opportunity to encourage us? Because, I mean, they even gave an invitation. And despite what you might think of preachers, none of us went forward to get saved. We already had that down. Spurgeon actually mocked preachers who would get up and yell, "You must get saved, you must be born again," and quote John 3:16, and then quote, think they're preaching the gospel. As if church were just a pep rally, and preachers were just cheerleaders, and all we're doing is saying, "Yay, Jesus! Yay, Jesus!" There's more than that. As if church was a religious version of a Hitler mass rally, and the preacher's job is just to get up and shout slogans over and over again until people are convinced of the truth. They call that mass hypnotism, and by the way, that's what Kreskin, the mentalist, that's what he thinks happens in evangelistic crusades. That it's crowd manipulation. And that's why it meant so much to me when we went to that Billy Graham crusade all those years ago. I wondered what it was that Dr. Graham did that they didn't show on TV. And you know the answer is nothing. The only thing he does is stand back and pray. And as one man said, puts his finger up the side of his nose. And the only other thing he said was, "Would everybody please step forward and allow room for those still coming?" And I'm not taking away from this. I've seen godly preachers during the invitation, they'd go back and forth, prowl, "Come right on! Come right on!" I thought about trying that, but my wife wouldn't let me do it. It's not me, and it wouldn't work. And there was nothing like that. There was no manipulation. It's not a mass hypnotism thing. No less than Jolly Moody. And by the way, Leona's not got shingles, but she's got a pretty severe skin problem that's been making her miserable. And you remember her in prayer. But early in my ministry, we went down and politely, but sort of invited ourselves over the phone to Jolly and Leona's house. And the first time we met them was down in Washington. And I don't know what they talked about, probably me and Jolly. But Jolly and I went in the other room. And I remember him telling me, quote, "You can't just preach, you must be born again to a church every week. You've got to give them more." Now, all of that to talk about along the way here, to pat this on the head, the real benefit of expository preaching. Now, expository preaching is not just, here we're going to go through this paragraph of Scripture or this half a chapter or chapter, and that's the only way you preach. I'm not going to do that tonight. Expository preaching is not just how big of a section of Scripture are you preaching from. It's a whole philosophy. It means, are you exposing what is there in the Word and talking about that? And I have to tell you that there are godly preachers who believe the gospel, who know the Lord Jesus, and they approach the Bible not like that at all. They'll be pouring out their heart and try to find a verse to tack onto it. If you're given a testimony, fine. But that is not expository preaching. The idea is to uncover and explain what's actually there in the text. And you know what I found out a long time ago? If you do that, you can't help but preach the gospel all the time. And simultaneously, you will be teaching Christians what they need to know. Now, having said all of that, there is great danger in a church thinking that the gospel is for the unsaved only and has little or no value for believers, or that that's kindergarten, give it to them, but we need, you know, something more. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, such an attitude will produce cold, self-satisfied congregations. I've got a book here. I can say the name because I've heard it. I've actually heard this man preach. Tolian Chavijian. You know who that is? That's one of Billy Graham's grandsons. There was a picture of him back here. I have to tell you, the first time I ever saw him on television, I didn't like him. First of all, he's good looking. He's suntanned. He had an open collar shirt. And I thought, give me a break, please. And then I heard him preach up at Moody Pastor School. And you know what? Billy Graham's grandson, or no, you know what he was? By his own testimony, he was a bad boy that Jesus got a hold of. And I found out he pastored in Florida. You can't hardly help but get a suntan down there. And that open collared shirt, well, it wasn't open too much. It's just what they wear down there, you know. And I wonder if you know that Tolian Chavijian actually took over the pastorate of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Now, some of you will remember that that's where D. James Kennedy was pastor for so long, and it became a very large church, and he founded Evangelism Explosion and so on. And he was also at the forefront of confronting cultural issues in our country. And Tolian Chavijian said that when he took over the church, and he said it seemed to be a God thing, they actually merged a church plant he was doing with the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. He became the pastor, and he said, we had a wonderful honeymoon that lasted about 2 weeks. And then he said the old guard was up at arms. And he said part of the problem was, at the bottom of it all, he scandalized them by suggesting to them that the gospel is not just for them out there, the unwashed masses, the heathen, you know. The gospel is not just for them out there, but for Christians too. After I heard him preach, I bought this little book. It's called Surprised by Grace: God's Relentless Pursuit of Rebels. And it's actually not a commentary, but a series of sermons on the book of Jonah. It is so good. It's one of those books I have been tempted to read and digest and then get up and preach it myself and make you think I was just that good and that spiritual. But I hate being convicted by the Holy Spirit. So when I quote from it, I have to let you know. But I just want you to hear some of what he wrote. This book started out as a series of sermons I preached during the most difficult season of my life. As I reflect on that season now, I can honestly say that I am genuinely thankful for all the pain I experienced, for it was during this trying time that God helped me recognize the practical relevance of the gospel. Through their writing and friendship, I am indebted to 7 men in particular, as I was preaching through Jonah, who helped me make the life-saving connection between what Christ accomplished for me and my daily internal grind. Now, you list 7 men. You may know some of them: Tim Keller, Jerry Bridges. Most of them you wouldn't recognize. But the connection between what Christ did for me and my daily grind. Now, let me read you just the first half a page of this. For good reason, Christian people love the word gospel. Tragically, however, multitudes of Christians fail to grasp what the gospel fully is. In fact, I'm convinced there's just as much confusion inside the church as there is outside it regarding the gospel's true meaning, sometimes even in churches where the gospel is regularly preached and taught. That's a slap in the face. To get a better grip on the gospel, maybe what we need most is to be startled, surprised, even shocked by it. That's exactly what I believe our situation calls for. And one of the best books in the Bible for delivering such a jolt has to be Jonah, a story full of shocking surprises and sensational elements, as one commentary puts it. By now, you're already surprised. You're astonished that any author would offer a book-length look at Jonah for a popular audience. But for me, it was through probing this story of Jonah that I came face to face with one of the most life-changing truths in my experience. Here it is. I came to grips with the fact that the gospel is not just for non-Christians, but also for Christians. I heard Alistair Begg say once as he was reading from Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermon, he says, I'm tempted right now to discard my notes and just continue reading what he wrote. That's the same temptation I have at this point. We need the gospel. Christians need the gospel. And I want to show you from the Bible three reasons at least why Christians need the gospel too, and a deeper understanding. And the first reason is that the gospel moves us to worship again. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, The righteous shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said again in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he was talking about how the god of this world, Satan, blinds the eyes of people, of unbelievers, quote, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, get that. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the good news. What's the good news? It includes you must be born again. It includes you've got to get saved. That's what we do because of the gospel. But the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That phrase, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, can we not agree? There is depths there to be plumbed. One mother said this, as I grew up into adulthood, Christmas became sort of old hat to me. Christmas didn't feel like Christmas until I had my own children and I saw it all again through their eyes. And we get a glimpse of this every now and then when somebody gets saved, somebody gets baptized, and I can see some of you sitting out there with tears in your eyes, and sometimes I feel that same thing myself. Because we're seeing again what we already know through their eyes. But there's more to it than that. I quoted for you a week or two ago the statistic that something like 90 or 95% of the ocean depths on our planet are unexplored. That boggles my mind. 90% plus of the depths of the oceans are unexplored. What could be down there? But may I say to you, that would pale in comparison to the depth of the glory of Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, has to do with the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel moves us to worship. The gospel strengthens us. Now turn to the last chapter of Romans. We got through Romans fast tonight, didn't we? Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul wants to strengthen Christians, and they're facing increasing hostility and eventually persecution. Well, what is it he wants to strengthen them with? Verse 25 of Romans 16, Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. And Paul referred to it like that. It was so precious to him, and it had transformed him so much. It wasn't just the gospel. It was my gospel. That's how we each ought to think of it. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And he goes on in that doxology. But the point is, he wanted us to be strengthened by the gospel. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in the opening verses of Galatians, he's talking to them about the fact that they were buying into a false gospel. And there are all kinds of false gospels. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, He said, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul wasn't being very nice there, was he? Do you understand that sometimes if we're going to be faithful Christians, we're not going to be nice? Don't go out of here and say, the pastor told me to be nasty. You do that great already. We don't have to work at that. The point is, sometimes in standing for the truth, we have to say, even if you think less of me, I'm going to stand for the truth. And if somebody tries to twist the gospel, let him be accursed. But don't miss something that we gloss right over. Paul said, if anybody comes to you, the Galatians, the Christians at Galatia, preaching to you a gospel. The idea of preaching the gospel to Christians. This is why they were being deluded, because they were open to the idea of the gospel, the good news of Jesus being preached to us, even though we tend to think, well, we'll get the gospel and now we're born again and now we'll go on to the, the deep things of God. As though there could be anything deeper than the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel strengthens us. Let me ask you this. How often do you need to eat a balanced diet? Only when you're kids, right? That's only when it's important. Your mother makes you sure you may eat all your vegetables and all of this. And then you get older, it doesn't matter. Oh, are you kidding? Some of us learn the hard way. It does matter. I remember when my wife used to take our kids to go see her parents for a while. And back in those days, when you're young and you're invulnerable, I used to think, this is great. I can eat two different kinds of hamburgers and french fries every day that they're gone. And I did that one week. And I felt terrible at the end of the week. And especially as you get older, you think, there's going to be french fries in heaven. You'll be able to eat them and they won't make you sick or do anything to you. They'll just be good, Because you've got to, and the older that you get, the more imperative it is. You've got to keep eating a balanced diet. Folks, we never get away from the gospel. Are there other things in the scripture? Yes, but they're saturated with the truth of the gospel. And don't you ever look at the gospel as some kindergarten thing for the flannel graph crew in the Sunday school. It saturates everything. It strengthens us. Just finished a fantastic period in my relationship with my oldest grandson. And it was really a surprise to me. I bought him a set of swimming trunks thinking that he'll just use it to play in the sprinkler in our backyard. He had so much fun with that. I once pointed out to him, Andrew, look at that slide there in the pool. And all that fun stuff. And he says, oh, well, there's deep water. I said, yeah, but they got a shallow end. And if you want to go over there, we could do it. And that started from the first week of my vacation in June. Every week since then, we have gone 2 to 4 times to that pool. And I taught him to swim. And he's done fantastic. He can swim 55 feet from one side of the pool to the other. And I told him, there's a whole lot of adults that can't do that. And I think it's been some of the best times we've ever spent together. And I have never pushed him. I've never tried to make him do. And this whole idea, throw him in the deep end. No, if you survive that, that teaches you how to survive. It doesn't really teach you how to swim, not like you're supposed to. But just little by little, before it was over, do you know what he was doing? He goes off the low diving board and then swims to the side. But before he did that, you know what he started doing? He'd get closer and closer. He'd go to the 5 foot, and I at first would stay right with him. And then he just got comfortable and capable in the water, and then I noticed him. I got him some goggles too, and he would go underwater, and you know what he would do? He would peer into the deep end. And the first time he did it, he came up and said, whoa, that's deep. And it's 11 feet 6 inches in the deep end under that high dive. The other day we were at a car wash, and it had a bay, and it said 10 feet 6 inches. He said, Grandpa, the deep end is taller than that. I said, yes, it is. And just as a 10-year-old kid, peering into that, what just seems to him like just incredible depths. Folks, may I say to you, we need to recover a sense of this is the gospel. the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything it means and how it does affect our daily grind. There are depths there we must never dismiss. Or as Steve Brown likes to say, this thing is a whole lot bigger than they ever told us. It's not just you've got to be born again. Yes, you've got to be born again. Yes, you must be saved. But it is the glory of Christ who is the image of God. And there are depths there. The gospel moves us to worship again. The gospel strengthens us. The third reason is the gospel reminds us. And you thought you were going to get away with 3 points. Well, the gospel reminds us of 3 things. So settle in. First of all, the gospel reminds us of the facts. I love the fact that people tell me they look forward whenever it comes in the sermon for me to quote 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And sometimes I don't quote it. I mean to all the time. And at the very least, it's because someday you say, well, I get tired of that. That's okay. I'm not doing it for you. At the very least, when I stand before the Lord someday, I want to be able to say, I preached the gospel every time I got up. And the facts of the gospel are those. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the 3rd day according to the scriptures. And may I say, if any Christian gets tired of hearing that, you need to check your heart. There's something wrong. It reminds us of the facts. Paul never got far from it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, he said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. It was woven through everything that Paul preached and the other apostles as well. Now, folks, all due respect, I may have given it away, evangelism explosion. And I don't know how many other training courses I have bought, read, been to the seminar, whatever. They can be very helpful. You do understand, though, that for about 19 centuries, the church never had witnessing training programs. And somehow managed to evangelize just fine. Well, how could we do that? Part of my frustration with those things, and it is good to have a framework, but folks, it doesn't take long when you're trying to talk to somebody and the sinner you're talking to gets off script real easy. And you know what you have to do then? You have to depend on God. Isn't that awful? We have to do something where we depend on God. We go into, you say, what if I don't have all the answers? You won't, believe me, and it doesn't matter how many evangelism courses you've been through. Well, you say, how could they evangelize? Do you know why? Because for centuries, preachers would preach the gospel, not just as a kindergarten thing, and here's how you enter, and now we'll get on to the good stuff, you know. It was woven throughout their preaching. And there's a principle called space repetition, where when you hear something, and then you hear it again, then you hear it again, and you hear it again, and it becomes part of you, and you're able to duplicate it. You're able to repeat it back to someone else. And this is what happened for 20 centuries or 19 plus. The gospel reminds us of the facts. And we need this. Folks, with all good intention, I love, quote unquote, rousing gospel music. I went up to, this is back in the 90s before we met, I went up to a state convention of Baptists with Roger Bear. We got to pick up a wonderful Bible scholar by the name of Curtis Vaughn from the airport and have lunch with him. And then we went to this, and it was at the, I can't remember the name of the church now, it was a Black Baptist church in Gary, Indiana. And they got up, and their choir got up, and the organist, and the drummer, and the bass player, and they started into something, and they started clapping on beat. And I looked at Roger, I said, "We're having church now." He said, "Yes, we are." And oh, did they sing and lead us in singing. And I will tell you that they sang the gospel, but I've heard an awful lot of, quote, gospel music. The message of the gospel is that, you know, hold on, God will get you through this, and God will lift you up higher and higher. God will do all of those things, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, everything he did for us, and all that it means as it unfolds through our lives. The gospel reminds us of the facts. Then the gospel reminds us of our experience. I love Ephesians 1:13 because it tells plainly when we get the Holy Spirit. And don't let anybody tell you you got to go through all kinds of gyrations and all kinds of hoop-de-doo. This is when you receive the Holy Spirit. Talking about Jesus, Paul said, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of you. And that's what happened. And Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation 2, "You have lost your first love," the church of Ephesus. The same church. You have lost your first love. I was in the church office of a church in Terre Haute, and I was in there. There was some kind of program going on that night, and this has been, again, before we met. And the song leader's wife walked in, and she was getting something in there while I was, I don't know, forget what the errand was I was on. And then in walked the song leader, and somehow as we stood there, we all got to talking, and they got to talking about how they met. Now, his wife was a very kind lady and not unattractive. And if I could say, and I would never want her to hear me say it, but I think she understood, she wasn't the prettiest woman that you'd ever see in your life. And he got to talking about how he knew her, and he was very fond of her, and they could talk about things, but he said, "I was dating some really pretty girls." And he said, "The more I did, the more I'd find myself out with them and thinking about her." And he said, "All of a sudden there came a moment where I thought, it's her. I'm in love with her." And I glanced over at her, and she was looking at him, a little smile on her face, and her eyes were full of tears. And he looked back at her, and it sort of felt like I wish I was done with my errand so I wasn't there. They were remembering how it started. This is what the gospel reminds us, not just of the facts, but of our experience, how we met Jesus, what happened to us. I've had just a smattering of some of these testimonies that my wife has been started to collect. This is going to be a great thing for our church, folks. And the people that read them, and the people that share them. The gospel reminds us of the facts, what the foundation of the gospel is. It reminds us of our experience. You want something that will help you in your daily grind? The gospel reminds us also, look at Colossians 1 and verse 5. Turn there, would you? Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Thank you, Dorothy Yake. She taught me that. When she taught me that, I said, "How come I've been in the ministry 20 years and I never heard that before?" That was 20 years ago. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Paul's talking to them, and this is coming in the middle of a sentence, but I want you to get this thought here. He said, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." The gospel reminds us of heaven. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Actually, we're going to start in verse 9, talking about the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What's that? That's the gospel. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel reminds us of the foundation facts. The gospel reminds us of our experience when we first came to Jesus. The gospel reminds us of home, of heaven. There's a man by the name of Richard Foster, and he wrote a book, frankly, that is very good and it's very convicting. It's called A Celebration of Discipline. And his whole theme is that the way forward in the Christian life, what we want to do is, if it makes me feel good, then I'll keep doing it. And then I don't feel like it. I'm not doing it today. I have days like that swimming. This bed is so warm, and it is so cold, and I don't want to drive 40 minutes to Spencer and get in that cold pool. But if I didn't go every time I didn't feel like going, I wouldn't have any of the benefits that the doctor told me I would get. I still have those days, but you got to keep doing it. Now, if it's true for something like swimming, what about spiritual disciplines? You say, walking with Jesus and having the joy. What do you mean, discipline? What are you talking about? There's things you've got to keep doing. Like on a bicycle, you've got to keep pedaling or walking or whatever it is. There are things you've got to keep doing. He wrote this book, A Celebration of Discipline. And then he also talked about tending to a friend of his. Her name was Beth Bulgen, and she had a terminal disease. And he sat with her as she was dying. And they had read scripture. She was a Christian. They had done all of these things. But you know, one of the last things he did with her, he took the very last book in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series. And not long before she died, he read to her from the last page or two. And among other things, he read, quote, "Now at last they were beginning the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." I wouldn't cheapen your experience, and I wouldn't. Not going to cheapen my family's either, but you know how we're praying for my father. And in fact, my brother asked if we might pray that at the very least that he would sleep well tonight. And my dad isn't always in, when I say in his right mind, it's just hard for him to think and to think clearly. But how I wish that I could tell him this story so it would mean something to him at this point, where a man was sitting with his dying father. They were both Christians, and he asked him, "Dad, you're coming to the time of your dying. How do you feel?" And his father looked at him and said, "Son, I feel like a kid on Christmas Eve." The gospel reminds us of heaven. The great story which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. In other words, Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Folks, the gospel is a whole lot bigger than we ever imagined. And we need it. Oh, Father, help us. Show us how every day how we need the Lord Jesus. Show us how the gospel is not kindergarten stuff, but saturates everything in your word and ought to saturate everything in our experience. Oh God, may it saturate everything in our church to the glory of God, to the lifting up of our Lord Jesus. And may we see and may we exalt the glory of Christ, our Savior, who is the image of God. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for what you have done for us. Give us grateful hearts that we might go. Give other people a whiff of your gospel that they might come to you too. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.